Fritzberger and bloodandfaith.com. Earlier, I mentioned how I want to change the narrative and how I wanted to influence the world by broadening the Overton window and forcing a discussion about the way things are talked about in the Bible. So I thought it'd be good to give you a couple examples. One is creation. The world is not self-existing. It didn't spring into existence by accident. Does the church preach that anymore? There's a lot of great resources out there on that. They call it creation science. There's a couple of museums. I don't know if museums is the right word. Theme parks back in, I want to say, Kentucky. Noah's Ark. And they have, if you go into their bookstore, they have very scientific explanations on why the general theory of evolution is internally inconsistent and unsustainable. And you see that, I've mentioned that you see that in popular literature quite a bit, where you have the idea of Noah's or arks or predecessor cultures or predecessor aliens who seeded life throughout the galaxy and seeded life here because it's just implausible that this all occurred by random. Google up a guy's name, Ken Ham, or go to creation.com. There's lots of researches out there, resources. Church doesn't seem to talk about it, though. I just read an article on, you know, how to grow your church. And I'm not interested in growing a church, but I just wanted to know how many churches are there in America. Estimate is 300,000. Apparently, there's a lot closing every week. A lot of churches close every week and every year, but let's just go with 300,000. How many of those churches have, 5 weeks of creation Bible teaching every year in their sermon? If the story of creation is foundational to the Holy Scriptures, how come it's not foundational in the pulpits? If the Almighty God lays the foundation of the narrative in the first, I'd like to say, 11 chapters of Genesis, how come that's not reflected in what we teach in from the pulpit? What this article had to say is, well, you want to grow a church, well, you got to go out and meet the needs of people. You know, go find desperate people and either feed them or talk to them or make them feel good. And, you know, I'm no expert in that field, but I'd like to think I've got a little bit of experience with the Holy Scriptures. And I'd like to think that the goal of the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, isn't to feed people. It's not to feed people physically. You can get deacons for that. But it's to advance the narrative. It's to preach the gospel. And many times the gospel has been so reduced. It's been reduced and reduced and reduced to find a niche that's not going to offend the Antichrist. Okay, we found the place where the Antichrist isn't upset with us, so let's go mine that vein. And they find the vein that's not very deep, and 1,000 churches close every, I don't know if it was a week or a month, but a lot of churches just don't last. And I understand that. Having been in that business for you know, on three different occasions, I get it. It's tough. How about return to the foundations? Why not teach creation? How about teaching about the division of the nations, the Tower of Babel? How about teaching the Great Flood? How come nobody teaches the Great Flood anymore? I mean, the Almighty thinks it's relevant. That's why the Almighty had Moses write it down. If the Almighty thinks it's relative, how come we don't, as teachers, as Christians, preachers? How about the idea that the nations were divided? You had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And you had the bloodlines that went out from there. How about the idea of Babel, where rebellious man, defying the Almighty, defying him to be spread out and separate and different, to actually generate diversity, said, no, we're all coming together. We're going to be one. One people, not under God, a rebellion against God, and we're going to reach into the heavens, and we're going to do our own thing. How come the pastors don't teach that? You hear a lot and I'm sure they're Christian men, they're railing against the one world government and the Great Reset, rightly so, but can they trace that back to Babel? Are they tracing it back to the Tower of Babel? Or are they just trying to ride on the idea that, well, it's just bad because it's bad? How about tracing it back to Babel? Be theologically relevant? Because there's two narratives. There's the Antichrist narratives, and then there's the biblical narrative. How about people talking about ancient Israel? And I don't mean in the context of, oh, little Johnny sinned, and he got stuck through with a spear by Phineas. Great story, by the way. How about, look, there's God formed a nation. He created a nation state and gave him its own geographic territory. And that nation was to be an example to every other nation on the face of the planet. I don't think that's even discussed anymore. I don't know that Christians or pastors even have that vision in their heart. You talk about Christian nationalism and they recoil in horror because it's offending the Antichrist. And they want to make sure they stay on the right side of the Antichrist, including the brood of vipers and the seed of the serpent. And this one world government, this global reset, World Economic Foundation, whether it's Klaus Schwab or Macron or all the other people talking about it and everybody else pushing for it behind the scenes that you and I don't have a vote in, it's all linked to the story of the Tower of Babel. A unified humanity in defiance against the Almighty God. And the ultimate ruler is always, it's either Christ or it's Antichrist. Just think about it that way. It's either the Christ or it's the Antichrist. It's not conservative or liberal. It's not right or left, Republican. It's Christ versus Antichrist. And to a great extent, the church is still caught in this idea that somehow there's a neutral ground where everybody can get along. And we can go be Christians. You can go be Muslims. You can go be atheists. And that's not a biblical idea. And certainly when you look at the ancient nation of Israel, God clearly warned them, don't you dare compromise with them. You build a Christian nation. And by the way, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they worshiped Jesus Christ. Moses worshiped Jesus Christ. He said he wasn't born then. You're right. God did not incarnate until the birth of Christ. But Jesus Christ, he's the source and origin of all things. He is in the Father, and the Father is in him. He and the Father are one. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said, no man has seen the Father. So who did Jesus Christ talk to? Who did Moses talk to? Who was Moses talking to up on the mountain? And if God comes down when they're in the wilderness, he says, I talked to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friends. Unlike you other people, Aaron and Miriam and the 70 elders or the 250 leaders. Well, wait a minute. If Jesus Christ said, no man has seen the Father, who was Moses talking to? He's talking to Jesus Christ. Have we lost that? So I'm interested in building a biblical narrative. And for the church to preach that, it's fine. You want to feed the poor, you feed the poor. You want to help the downtrodden and the sick, that's great. But we need smart men, intelligent men, that can frame and build out and propagate, which is what preaching is propagating. It's the Great Commission. A thoroughly truthful view of the world. And I mean truthful, a truthful view of the world. And we live in a world where we're covered with lies every day, big lies, big fat lies, like evolution. Big fat lie. Evolution's a big fat lie. That would be the number one thing preachers are preaching about. There's plenty of evidence out there. There's plenty of, well, you get the scriptures right there. And I'll flat out tell you, if you can't accept the first 11 chapters of the Holy Scripture, I don't know why you bother with the rest. I really don't. There's a problem there. And here's, again, I'm going to go back to the Pharisees, who are the forerunners of the rabbis, according to the Jerusalem Post. The Talmud people, they said, yeah, we understand what the scriptures say, but we're so smart that we're going to use oral tradition to interpret what it means. And Jesus Christ explicitly warned against that. He said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. So I said, well, what's that? It's their doctrines. It's their doctrines. And why did Jesus Christ warn against it? Because he knew we would go down that road. So when the churches of America or Australia or New Zealand or Canada refuse to preach the creation, refuse to talk about how all people came out of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, refuse to talk about the great flood, the global flood, refuse to talk about the Tower of Babel and how God personally intervened to divide up the bloodlines and enforce that division by changing their languages. By the time you end up with Jesus Christ, who's Jesus Christ? Oh, he's this guy that was born a long time and he gave his life for us. And it's like, what does that even mean in the context of, your neighbor's kid gave his life for freedom in Afghanistan? What does that even mean anymore? And I think our problem is not that we haven't reduced the gospel enough. It's the problem is that we have reduced the gospel. And we have denied Jesus Christ. We have denied the words of Jesus Christ by abandoning great sections of the gospel. Great section, and the gospel goes from Genesis to the Revelation. And remember, John the Baptist came preaching the gospel. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at that point. So what was the gospel based on? The Law and the Prophets. The books of Moses. Gospel's been there around forever. Yes, yeah, but you know, we didn't understand Jesus Christ. You're right, you didn't. And he showed up. And he showed up. What's our excuse today? Especially when we have the entire Bible. It's amazing how much Bible we have. I mean, we've got the whole Bible, but we don't read it. Or when we do, we interpret it through the traditions of men, precepts of the elders, which is exactly what the Talmud is. The Christian church has gone the way of the Talmud people. To the extent that they call themselves Judeo-Christians. A Judeo-Christian ethic, a Judeo-Christian worldview, a Judeo-Christian this, a Judeo-Christian nation. Judaism is Antichrist. Preachers won't say that, though. The Talmud is Antichrist. The people that follow the Talmud, by definition, have to be Antichrist. Because the Talmud and their traditions utterly reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the Anointed One. 1 John, 2 John, if people don't bring this teaching, don't have anything to do with them. Don't give them a greeting, otherwise you partake in their evil deeds, says 2 John verse 11. Don't even give them a greeting, otherwise you participate in their evil deeds. James 4, you're going to be friends with the world, you make yourself enemy with God. Oh, we're all brothers, we're all the children of God. It's a man-made tradition. It's an oral tradition that overwrites the Word of God. We're all of the faith of Abraham. No, you're not. No, you're not. Here's what Jesus Christ said to the Talmud people. Here's what he said to them. He said, I won't accuse you on that day. Jesus Christ is the judge of the Talmud people and every other person on the planet that's ever lived. But he said to the Talmud people, I'm not going to be your accuser on that day. You know who's going to accuse you? It's Moses. Moses will accuse you. Don't tell me we're all of the faith of Abraham. John chapter 8. The Talmud people said, our father was Abraham. Jesus Christ says, hey, if you're the children of Abraham, you'd listen to me. He says, your father is the devil. Now, that's nice. You got a nice little Christian, Judeo-Christian religion, which we've developed. Because your highest moral goal is not to offend the Antichrist. And then you wonder why churches close. Well, maybe because we've denied the Savior himself. We've denied his words. It's a little depressing, at least for me. And we're not going to get out of this by reducing the gospel even further to make the Antichrist happy. The Talmud people are very, very, I read you guys some articles on that the other day. They're very proud of the fact that their oral tradition can take and twist and turn the Law and the Prophets to mean it whatever is convenient for them at the time. But that's the very approach that Jesus Christ rejected. He said, no, man, you undermine the law. You undermine the prophets. It is very specific on the fifth commandment. So it's depressing in the sense that how do we get over this? Okay, so let's go into part two of all this. God is the author of history. God has a way to make his will happen in history, whether people like it or not. I'm sure, what is it, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, he's wandering around for 7 years like eating grass like a beast. Did he have any control of that? No, he didn't. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, cast in the fiery furnace, came out alive. Who had control of that? The Almighty. Who broke up Babylon? Who broke up the Tower of Babel originally? It was God did. God came down and he broke it up. Is he not able to do the same thing with all the evil out there today? For sure. For sure. Will he? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if he'll do it in my lifetime or not. But I know one thing. I can't change the message. I can't change what I have to say. Church can't change what they have to say. The gospel goes forth. And the gospel ought to be not a truncated version of Jesus Christ's word, but the whole thing. Church goes along and acts like it has no enemies. Oh, our enemy is Satan. Do you even believe in Satan? Do you even believe that? Why do you talk about that? Do you believe in the seed of the serpent? If you believe in Satan, do you believe that there's enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent? How can you believe in the serpent but not believe in the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent? How convenient is that? Now, who is the brood of vipers? If you believe in the serpent, if you believe in Satan, if you believe in the devil, then who's the brood of vipers? Who's the enemy of the gospel? Who conspired over and over and over again in the Holy Scriptures to murder the incarnation of God, to murder Jesus Christ, to destroy him? Or is all this just sort of a historical book that only meant something 2,000 years ago, and you had to understand it in the context of the times, and none of this applies anymore? My opinion is that nothing's happening until the church deals with these issues. Otherwise, because it's preaching, it's not preaching the gospel. It's preaching a watered-down version of something that's come to be known as a Judeo-Christian ethic. And Judaism is Antichrist. But the church is so in love with the Talmud followers, wrongly so, that they're willing to overlook the very words of Jesus Christ. Completely willing to ignore them, be ashamed of them, denounce them, renounce them, and interpret them away. Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9, John 8:4, and on and on and on and on, as you know from bloodandfaith.com. So I'm not optimistic until the church gets a hold of everything that the Almighty has said, from Genesis through the Revelation. I've tried to hit on them a few things. All these things come down to addressing this rebuilding of the Tower of Babel. They left off building the tower in Genesis chapter 9, I'm guessing. They left off building it. Well, they've taken it back up again. Taken it back up again. And you get the spirit of Nimrod resurrected. Spirit of the Antichrist. Seed of the serpent. I'm doubtful that we'll deal with this until the preachers deal with this. And let there be a division. Oh, good Lord, let there be a division. And you'll have the Judeo-Christian preachers and those loyal to our monarch, Jesus Christ. I mean, you got that now. I mean, you see these Antichrist people that wear backwards collars and big crosses and black robes and stand in pulpits on Sunday morning. Now, let it continue in the evangelical church as well. And they're doing it. They're out there denouncing, Christian nationalism, whatever Christian nationalism is. I believe it's the pattern of the Holy Scripture to build Christian nations. It clearly, absolutely, ancient Israel was the example. A people set apart as a language, as a culture, with territory and boundaries that were going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're to be an example to other nations. It's, come, let's go up to Zion, up to the house of the Lord. See how they're doing this, the thing. And the foundation for all law, all philosophy, all morality is the Ten Commandments of God, as Moses delivered them on tablets of stone, not oral tradition, on tablets of stone from the mountain when they're in the wilderness. And those Ten Commandments point to Jesus Christ, especially the first and the third. They point to Jesus Christ. Right to Jesus Christ. Not some other foreign God, to Jesus Christ. And as we build Christian nations, we will explicitly have a monarch whose name is Jesus Christ. He's our monarch. He is explicitly our monarch. We will have no other gods before him. No other gods can even stand in his presence, let alone come before him. There's not an equality of religion. And by the way, there's not today either. They say, all the religions are the same. Everybody can have their own religion. No, they can't. That's a lie. That's an utter lie. It was a lie under Nebuchadnezzar. It was a lie under the Roman Caesars. It's a lie in 2022. Go out and say the same thing, the things I'm saying, right out of the Holy Scripture, and see if you can do that and not get punished. It was the same in Rome. Rome was a secular and diverse nation, and you could have whatever religion you want. Yeah, as long as you burn incense to Caesar. Well, the Babylonians, you know, they had the Jews, and they had all these other people in there, and, you know, it was just a great model. Yeah, until everybody had to bow down at the sound of the music and worship that obelisk out there. Antichrist. And we got the same thing today. And there's too many preachers, too many pastors, too many Christians, too many churches saying, tell me where to bow down. Tell me when the music blows. We'll bow down. I want to do it right now. Let's do it once a week, once a month, once a year. Happy to proclaim ultimate loyalty to the obelisk. Happy to burn incense to Caesar, because then we can go back and do our little church thing. Happy to stop praying for a month, like Daniel was ordered to do, and make any petition to any other god except for the king. Well, we're happy. No problem. You don't want us to go to church? Listen, we're all in support of you. We're supposed to obey the government. Daniel went home, he opened up the windows, and he prayed aloud to make sure everybody could hear his defiance of the Antichrist. And I'm all for all the groups out there that are doing marvelous work. I mean, everybody has their niche, right? Everybody has their thing that they got to do. But I'm telling you, church, we're going to have to dig into these things that I've been talking about. And embrace them and not be ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's not going to work. It's not going to work in time, and it's not going to work for you on the judgment day. When the judge says, why are you denying what I said? Why are you ashamed of what I said? Why did you cover it up? Why did you pretend it didn't exist? Why did you accept these traditions of men and the precepts of the elders to wipe away what I said explicitly? That was the sin of the Pharisees. They were good, upright moralists. But they said, yeah, we know what Moses said, but, you know, this is how we interpret it. Big problem with that. All right. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com.